Please join me in prayer. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for this night, and we're grateful for a chance to worship you in this beautiful place. We thank you for being who you are, for doing what you do. We thank you for calling us to life and then calling us to echo the gospel call to others. Lord, as we open your word to think about your word tonight, we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us tender hearts that will receive your word as a seed planted in rich soil. Give us feet that will walk quickly to do your will. Give us hands that are strong for service, that our work in this world would be as your very own. And God, may a word of life and hope and love and gospel be found on our tongues. This is our prayer in the beautiful and the strong name of Jesus, and we say together, amen and amen. Friends, thank you so much for inviting us back. When Levi invited me to be part of this, he wasn't joking about that annual call, and I sweated it a little bit last year, and I just so appreciate you having us back. We had such a wonderful time last summer, and we've already had a wonderful time. Diane, thank you for your word tonight. You were so kind to welcome us to this place last year. You'd always save a place at the table for us. And that word you shared tonight, you're just telling that story, was just helping us be part of that story, and we thank you so much for that. You mentioned Peter McLeod. I had the privilege to preach his funeral message just very recently, and got to hear that old Scottish voice tell stories about this part of the world. This might have been Mars for Peter McLeod. So different from his Scottish home, but it's been a privilege to be here with Steve and with Todd and with all of you. Such a beautiful and a wonderful place. Thank you so much for letting us be here. I like Baptist deacons. How many of you are Baptist deacons? Let's see your hands. You know, I've spent a number of years now sort of collecting Baptist deacons. Some people collect baseball cards, others arrowheads and seashells. I've sort of started collecting Baptist deacons. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. I don't want to objectify them. What I've done is I've collected stories and experiences and memories with some pretty legendary Baptist deacons. And I'm sure some of you, very colorful people, are legendary in some pastor's mind. I just don't know you that well just yet. But one of my favorite Baptist deacon memories, and one of my favorite Baptist deacons that I have collected and placed in my little shoebox, is a guy named Red Taylor. Red's real name is Green. As a tow-headed boy, they all called him Whitey. So here's a guy named Green that everybody called Red at one point in his life was Whitey. And so Red, Green, Whitey was just one of my favorite deacons of all time. He spent about 40 years working for the Coca-Cola company. He ran a route. He drove a truck for Coca-Cola. He went to grocery stores. And he put the Coke out, and he met with people. He worked with the public his whole life. And Red and I, we would get in his van and we would go visit what we used to call back a few years ago, shut-ins. I don't think that's proper to talk about people like that anymore, but you know what I'm talking about. And we'd go see those sweet ladies. Red would drive his van and we would talk and we'd visit people, and it was just great. I just loved him. And one day, as we were riding around in his wood grain minivan — you have to be a comfortable man to drive a wood grain minivan — Oh, Red, Green, Whitey looked at me and said, "Matt, you want some unsolicited advice? You want some wisdom from Red?" I said, "Sure, why not?" He says, if you're going to be a pastor, and being a pastor is a lot like being a Coca-Cola man." I thought, okay, that's a good way to start that out. He said, "There's one thing you have to understand." He said, "Everybody, and I do mean everybody, is just a little bit crazy." I tucked that one away, and that has been helpful over the years. Another one of these deacons that I've put in the shoebox that I've collected is Willard Still, Todd Still's daddy. Willard and I have a very close, healthy relationship. He's the chairman of the personnel committee. He just refuses to get off of that thing. He's run that show for a long time now, so I really want Willard to like me. And so we have a healthy relationship. And one day he looked at me. We were talking about someone, a smart, good-natured, good-hearted person who had just done something really stupid. You ever seen that happen? You ever done it yourself? And he said, "Matt, what you have to understand is everybody has a reason." Okay. And he said, "And to that person, that reason makes sense." That's kind of like saying everybody's just a little bit crazy. Those two observations, two very different yet equally wise men, reflect a biblical perspective in a lot of ways. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." We often think we're doing it just right, and we're so far from it. We become the arbiter of our own experiences, and our experiences become the chief. All the while, God would have us consult Him. Tonight, the theme is Scripture, being rooted in the Bible. And I think being rooted in the Bible and having the roots of the Bible deep in our own hearts will help us live our life in such a way that we weigh our motives and we weigh our decisions, and we're not so quick to say that they're pure and that they're right. And that we have a desire to be molded and shaped by God and His strength and His grace. One of my favorite books about Bible reading was written years ago by Eugene Peterson, and the title of the book is Eat This Book. How about that for a title? It's all about the art of spiritual reading. And early in that book, Peterson makes his case. He says, "Eat this book is my metaphor of choice for focusing attention on what is involved in reading our holy scriptures formatively. That is, in such a way that the Holy Spirit uses them to form Christ in us. We are not interested in knowing more, but in becoming more." Peterson says, "The task is urgent. It is clear that we live in an age in which the authority of Scripture in our lives have been replaced by the authority of the self. We are encouraged on all sides to take charge of our life and to use our experience as the authoritative text by which to live." The alarming thing is how extensively this spirit has invaded the church. He calls us to eat this book so that the wonderful words of life can change us from the inside out. And so the question before us tonight, just for a few moments as we linger over the scriptures, is how do we read the Bible like this? How do we read the Bible in such a way that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has the room in our lives to raise us from the dead and to make us fully alive and vibrant, to make us flourish in this world? Not the world that we want, but the world that is. Is there a model for us? Tonight, I offer you one weird sentence from the book of Ezra. It's a description of Ezra and his ministry, and it's in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. This is our focal verse for the night. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn with me there. If it's been a while since you've been in Ezra, it's page 434 in my Bible. That might get you somewhere close to it. Ezra serves in a number of ways as a model for this imaginative and healthy and formative reading of the text. Hear these words, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." Let me read that once more for us. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." This little sentence, these black words on white paper, give us a model for engaging the text, for engaging the Bible. Tonight, I will suggest there's a handful of things that we can do in order to read the scriptures in such a way that the scriptures read us and can change us. Ezra devoted himself passionately. He had a heart for the word. He had a heart for the law. And I submit to you that we have to have a passionate heart for this. We have to approach the Bible and scriptures with a degree of passion and life. If we start there and we say together, this is what I want. I want these words of life that we sing about to be precious to me and to change me and to be words that I can echo forward to others to bring life and vitality to them. If we start with this heart turned in life and in passion toward the word, then we can be changed by the words of life. We can devote ourselves. And as we do, we should devote ourselves to certain postures and attitudes and actions and things. For instance, we can devote ourselves to study Scripture. Friends, I started out as a children's and youth minister a long time ago at a little place called the Tumsuba Baptist Church. Tumsuba means dead horse in Choctaw. I was a busy student, and I was fresh and green and all this, and there were times where I just didn't have it together, and I didn't have much to say, and I just sort of absentmindedly fell into what we all have been part of from time to time, and that's what I call the circle. So you just say, kids, circle up. And you put in the middle of the room a bubbling bowl of stadium cheese. You put some tortilla chips out, bottles of Coke and Dr. Pepper. You throw paperback Bibles at them. You pick a passage, you read it, and then you look at them and you say, now what does this passage mean to you? Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? And you sit there in a moment of silence, and people hate silence, and there's some people that hate silence more than others, and there's always that one kid who is like Arnold Horshack on Welcome Back, Kotter. Do you remember that? He's like, ooh, 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 ooh. And then he'll spit something out. And for like the next 30 minutes, you're just talking. You get some good ideas. You get some crazy ideas. You get some soft paganism. You get some hard paganism. And you get everything in between. And after about 30 minutes, what you have is a big old vat of pooled ignorance and crazy. And you say, now let's pray. And then you stuff them in a van and you take them home. Friends, that's not studying the Bible. But we've all done that from time to time. And it's dangerous. Because we all bring to the text a big croaker sack full of stuff. We bring fear. We bring our own experiences. We bring our anxieties. We bring our prejudices. We bring our preconceived notions. And we bring our traditions. This morning we talked about tradition, and tradition can be very, very good, and it can be very, very beautiful. And the Bible speaks of a healthy tradition, like in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7. He talks about the tradition that was passed on, the gospel tradition. But there's also tradition that forms and shapes us that is corrosive and dangerous. My grandfather was one of my best friends. He was a hard-nosed contractor, a commercial contractor. I won't say that he was a man that didn't appreciate beautiful things, because he did. He could take wood and build furniture that would just make your jaw drop, this beautiful furniture. He was a fantastic cook. His mother, the lady we call Mama Julia, she learned to cook in New Orleans, and she taught her son, and he could cook. He was the only guy in Meridian, Mississippi in the early 60s buying capers. I promise you, he was the only guy doing it. So he knew about beautiful things and he appreciated beautiful things, but I would not say that he was an arts and letters kind of guy. In fact, my whole time of knowing him before he died, I never knew him to go to a movie. He just didn't go to movies. And I love movies. And I wondered why Charlie, my granddaddy, never went to the movies. And one day I asked him, Charlie, why don't you go to the movies? I didn't think he'd have an answer. He did. He said, "Fiddler on the roof." He said, "Your grandmother drugged me to that thing, and I saw that big-tooth milkman coming down the road." And he said, "How do you keep your balance when you're fiddling on the roof?" And he said, "One word. I can give it to you in one word." "What is the word?" "Tradition." Yeah, he didn't know why the stuff was hanging from his clothes. He just knew it was traditional. And there are times where we're involved in things that we don't even know why or how it got there in our hearts and our minds. And we bring all that stuff to the Bible and we come up with a bowl of cheese dip in the middle of the table. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Mark chapter 7, Jesus, this is a story. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Now Jesus was always winning friends and influencing people. "As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have not let go of the commandments of God. You've turned them loose, the commands, and you are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and everyone is curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this." Oh, they thumped the Bible, but they missed it. They missed it. Their religion was vain, it was empty, it was worthless. Their rules were merely human rules. And they applied what they did read in the most selfish ways. I'm glad we finally got a handle on that. When we study the Bible, when we let the Bible read us, and when we read the Bible in the way that's proper and life-giving, we protect our hearts from that kind of stuff. We can devote ourselves to study the Word. One of the most beautiful things about this place is that you come here and you have world-class biblical scholars who love Jesus and love the church. All year long, I've thought about the words from Hosea. I heard them here last year. The rest of this year, I'll think about the wonderful words that come from Galatians, having studied the Word. Deeply rooted indeed. We can devote ourselves to study the Scripture. But it's not where it ends. We can devote ourselves to observe the Scripture. It said that Ezra had a heart to do it. He observed the law. He observed the world. Do you remember back in high school you read the Canterbury Tales? There was a lot of bad religious people in the Canterbury Tales, but there was one or two good ones. And there was one guy, he was called the Good Parson. And the description of the Good Parson, I've never forgotten. It said he was a model his flock could understand, for first he lived and then he taught. He lived it out. I told you I collect Baptist deacons. Another one that was pretty interesting was a guy named Johnson Marsalis. Johnson prayed really fast. He talked really fast. He worked at the Milwaukee Tools factory. He made hand saws for a living, and he did that for 40 years. And he had this sort of lispy, quick talk. And he prayed mainly on Sunday nights, because on Sunday mornings we had visitors, and he required an interpreter when it was just him. But on Sunday nights, we all knew him, we all loved him, we all got it. And he prayed two things in every prayer. One of the things he prayed was, "God, thank you for sending your son Jesus, born on Christmas, raised on Easter. Hallelujah." He got the holidays in and the gospel. That was a good thing. And he would always pray, God, teach something from your word tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's a great prayer. Teach us something from your word. As we gather, we want to learn. We want to study. We want to know it. But so often, as Johnson prayed, I'd want to just add another prayer. I'd want a voice of prayer that said, God, and give us the strength of your spirit, the courage, the winsomeness, the love to do this stuff in this community, in this church, in our homes, in our businesses, in our families, to live it out. You can't say it any plainer than James. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can devote ourselves to observing the scriptures. And finally, we can devote ourselves, as Ezra did, to teaching the scriptures. You say, man, well, that's the job of the pastor, that's the job of the professor, the Sunday school teachers. Oh, no. In so many ways, it's the job of every disciple of Jesus Christ to be a teacher of the word. I love the words that we sang tonight, to sweetly echo the gospel call. The words that come in need to come out and impact others in a winsome, missional way. And we all can devote ourselves to teaching the word that we're fleshing out through our lives, that we're chasing down in our study. This is our call. Friends, one of my favorite writers is a writer named Walker Percy. Walker Percy lived for many years on Lake Pontchartrain in New Orleans in a number of ways. He was somewhat of a prophet. He wrote these salty novels, but he had his thumb on the world that's gone wild, and he had his thumb on the heart of the message of God. One day, I was reading a novel by Percy, and it was titled The Thanatos Syndrome, The Death Syndrome. And I was thinking, man, right about that time, I was thinking, I've just sort of lost touch with what's really valuable and important. I just feel like I'm chasing the wind in ministry. I'm so busy, I feel like I've lost the heart of it. Guys, all of you feel too busy to share the gospel with others. Here's a painful confession. Pastors get there too, and we get there quite often. And it was in one of those seasons where I just felt like everything was sort of being crowded out, and I was reading this novel. I didn't find it at Lifeway or Mardell's. I mean, this is not a help yourself be a better pastor book. It's just a novel by a guy telling a story. And in this story, there's two Catholic priests. There's an old one and a young one. And this old Catholic priest, he loses it. You ever just wanted to lose it and go away? Well, he lost it. And when he lost it, he climbed up in a fire tower in rural Louisiana. And he just stayed there in the fire tower. Sometimes fire towers are tempting. You just want to go there. Well, this old man, he just went there, and he climbed up in the fire tower, and he didn't leave. He was there. He took enough food. He just camped out. He was there. And he left all his duties behind. And there was a younger priest that was frustrated by this because all the work of the older priest was falling on him, and he was frustrated by this experience, and he was writing to his superiors to try to get some help, and he was complaining about the old guy going up in the fire tower, losing it. And he writes to his leaders, and he says this, I am a very ordinary guy, and I have to baptize babies and run the school and such like. I'd like to preach the good news of the Lord, but it seems like I don't have the time. I immediately took that paragraph and I wrote it in my journal because it screamed at me. Because I know the power of such like, the tyranny of such like, and I imagine you know that too. It's got to be done. We have to do it now. We got to get it handled. And the such like can be the servant of Thanatos, death. It can be the enemy of the gospel, the words of life. We can lose Jesus as Mary and Joseph did, running back and forth from the temple if we're not very, very, very careful. Your friend Steve Wells and I, we're both in building projects in our church. The sanctuaries are being redone. The education space is being redone. I exegete as many spreadsheets as I do gospel passages these days. I'm from Waco, Texas. The first two conversations I had in Paisano Pass were about, do you know Chip and JoJo? We went down to Disney World. We were standing in line to meet Cinderella. You ever been there to meet Cinderella? Cinderella's in full garb. She's in character, and she's asking people as they come by, what kingdom are you from? We're from Boston. Oh, tell me about the kingdom of Boston. We're from Toronto. You know, they talk about that. We say, where are you from? What kingdom? We say, we're from Waco. She breaks character. Do you know Chip and JoJo? That place is 40 feet from our parking lot, which means they came in and planted a flag in our parking lot. Overnight, I had to become the emperor of a parking empire. Overnight, I know more about parking than I've ever wanted to know. You watch TV and you look and say, how amazing is that shiplap? And I just tense up, wondering if we're going to have enough spaces for the funeral the next Thursday. I mean, we get busy and such like takes over and we say, I'd love to preach the good news, but I'm just an ordinary guy. There's a beautiful thing about an experience like this. When we come out to a place like this and we open our hearts again and we breathe a little more deeply, and the clutter in our mind gets organized a bit, and the voices quit shouting, and we realize that if we miss a few emails, the world's not going to spin off its axis, and we learn again that we're human beings as well as human doings, and we learn again that we're the children of God, and we learn again that because of His grace, we've been given life, and because of that, we are called to echo the sweet gospel call by teaching others the message. The message that changed all of us. Deeply rooted in the Bible. The Bible shakes us alive. The Bible whispers and the Bible shouts. And the Bible and the gospel, that's the only answer to a syndrome of death that kills us just a little bit at a time. We can opt out. I'm not saying shirk any responsibilities. There's no spiritual gift to sweeping. You just got to sweep the floor. Do what you need to do and do it well. But don't ever let go of that which is central. And that's being loved. And that's loving. That's hearing the word. And that's sharing the word. And you've already heard it. The core of any good theology is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And on that authority, we can look in the eyes of every breathing man, woman, boy, and girl. And say, not just from our experience, but from the Word. And Jesus loves you. God, we thank you for your strength and your love and your grace. And we thank you for your Word. Lord, my prayer for all of us is that we would recommit ourselves to those simple things that make life living. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray, through your Spirit. Stir and kindle our hearts. Help us, Lord, to set our hearts and to devote ourselves to study the Scriptures, to live the Scriptures, and to teach the Scriptures for your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. This is our prayer in Christ's name. And we say together, amen.